Let's turn together to the first chapter of the first gospel, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. If you want to get to know someone, you usually ask them, where do you come from? Or what's your story? Who are you? What's your name? As somebody dear to me recently reminded me that every friend that we have in our life was once a stranger. Think about that. Every friend that we've got was once a stranger. So when we open up the book of Matthew, what we get is some genealogy. So Matthew went to his search engine and went to Ancestry.com and did this search and said, these are the generations, and he lines up 14, 14, 14, and we know that he made some selections when he did this. He didn't include everybody, and what might shock us is some of the people that he included. Some of the people had stories that any proper Jew would never want to tell. Some Jews might say, why did you include this person? Couldn't you cross that person out? Because anybody knows who looks at Jewish genealogies know that if you want to make a case for somebody being really important, you want to highlight their being a purebred, and you want to highlight the people in their family tree that has regal status or has priestly status. And Matthew puts the focal point on David, who was a great king, but certainly had his own story and his own issues. And I think when the early church began to read this gospel and began to look at this genealogy, some of them must have scratched their heads a little bit. I think Matthew does this so that we begin to connect to our own stories and be able to see Jesus for who he is and who he is connected to, and probably get surprised by how some of those connections work. And maybe in doing that, it changed the way in which the early church saw themselves and saw their world, and maybe even saw their relatedness to one another. I want to invite us to think about that this morning. As we get ready to read a gospel for all people, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it cost to have it handed down to us. Stories of life and new life and connection that takes us by surprise. So thank you for the small ways in which you have worked in the lives of your people throughout the ages. Thank you for the new life that you call us to, and thank you most of all for Emmanuel, God with us. As we hear the story this morning, we pray that you would connect it to our stories, and that together and individually, we might live out your life and your story in this world and pass it along to those who will follow us. So we pray for faithfulness on our part as we read, as we speak, as we hear, and we pray that you will remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from the dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So where do you come from? What's your story this Advent? Who are you? By what names are you called? Or by what names do you answer? It seems like it's late in Advent to be asking those kinds of core questions. But this is the text that we get on this Sunday, and it's one that every year grips me, because when we read what Matthew writes, he does so with very little emotion. He does it matter of fact, and he doesn't give us some of the gory emotional details of what must this have been like. What was it like for Joseph? Joseph, who probably went through his life feeling like he was a faithful, obedient Jew, and then was plagued with this sense of betrayal. Can you imagine what those conversations were like between Mary and Joseph? Can you imagine the doubt, the inner voices of doubt that were speaking into his life or being ratified in that moment? Of being young teenagers with a pregnancy and not a marriage. Being young teenagers who maybe had these plans for what life was supposed to look like, and suddenly those plans were radically changed. Can you imagine, or have you imagined, the fear that must have been going through Mary's heart when she had to have this conversation with her fiancé? How do you explain this? Will he cry? Will he throw something? Will he race out of the room? Will he slam the door? What will be his response? What will the temple say? What will my parents say? What will my grandparents say? These are the stories that Matthew leaves out and just gives us the bare bones details of how this went down. And I think he leaves these important details out, because everyone who reads these texts and hears this story have our own stories where we can fill in the blank and where we know firsthand the doubt and the betrayal and the fear. Because we can't go into the holiday season, we can't go into Advent, and we can't go into Christmas without having exalted and high expectations for ourselves and for others, and for family members, and for the season, where we put so much energy into our high ideals and high expectations, and this is how it is supposed to be. And when Matthew tells us this story, he reminds us that our best plans are subject to change. Our best hopes and dreams for what our lives might look like going into a holiday season or into a new year are subject to change. And in the text, the change that comes about is not an act of irresponsibility or disobedience or oops or whatever you want to call that. But the change of plan is very much due to the meddling, mischievous, overwhelming, subversive power of God to do things that we would not expect. And do it in families that don't fit that aren't perfect, in relationships that are not ideal, so that it seems to me like God is regularly challenging our assumptions and our ideals and our sense of how this is the way life is supposed to be. And I don't think the Spirit or Matthew would include the cast of characters that we get in the genealogy if it were not so. Because every one of our families has something in our story that maybe we wish wasn't there. Every one of our parents and siblings and marriages and children and grandparents have stuff there that we say, oh, I wish that wasn't there. I'm just like my grandfather in that regard, or I'm just like my father, or just like my mother. Or we go way back and we look at how our family dynamics have gone, and it's helpful to know all this because this is in part why I am the way I am today. And the Spirit comes in this text and in this story reminding us that we are not bound to our name or to our history or to our story, because the Spirit of God is at work regularly meddling and tinkering in our lives. And so the plans that we have laid for ourselves oftentimes probably are nothing compared to what God can do through our stories and our names and our brokenness and our embarrassment, our shame, our sense of inadequacy and our embarrassment. These are the very places in which the power of God does his most powerful work, much to our chagrin, because we wish he would just stay away from all of that stuff. Don't touch it, and maybe it'll go away. Sweep it under the rug, because I don't want to look at it. That's not what the mischievous Spirit of God does in our texts and in our stories and in our own lives. He's busy at work redefining, challenging, renewing, refreshing, and says in the face of all of that, do not fear. Do not be held back. Do not be afraid. Do not look at what's going on in your life, in your family, in your story, what has happened to you against your will, with shame and embarrassment and disgrace. Because God's going to do something new in ways that you had not imagined. God is going to do something new in the place of your powerlessness and mine. And what does he do? Joseph signals very early that if he were a man of the law, he would be very justified in laying it all out and saying, forget it. I'm not going there. He had considered this. But because he was a righteous man, he wanted to divorce her quietly. When was the last time in the church you heard righteousness and divorce put in the same sentence? In the Gospels and in the prophets, righteousness is mercy. It's not about pure bloodlines, and it's not about a pure life. It's not about being perfect and blameless. Only Jesus can do that. Righteousness is about mercy. Say it with me. Righteousness is about mercy. And if you read Matthew's gospel over and over, you're going to hear that again. That I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so already Matthew is signaling the kind of person that Jesus is going to be. Not one gripped and laminated to law, but one who looks very much like his father, being one filled with compassion and mercy. And the Messiah and the rescuer who is going to come, Joseph, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Joseph, is going to save his people from their sins. It's going to save them from everything that reduces you, that holds you back, that shadows you, that haunts you, that limits you, that chases you. So that your life doesn't have to be held and held back anymore. But Joseph, this is going to look far different than you probably thought. Because the Spirit of God has a change in your plan that's going to make your life look very different. It's going to make your marriage look very different. Maybe you always dreamed of having a son. Maybe that's what you had hoped for and yearned for. If you were a traditional Jewish man, that was what you yearned for. Maybe you weren't ready for the shocking news that you were going to have a son so early. Many pregnancies come as good news. This one didn't come as good news for the couple, not initially. And I wonder what names they were being called. I wonder what names they felt out of their own story, out of their own history. Those buttons that could be pressed deeply, because we all come through this world with some wounds and places of public embarrassment and places of public shame, press those buttons all over again. But the miracle of this story is that God is entering into all of the fogginess, all of the darkness, all of the difficulty of the messiness of human stories, and saying, I'm going to join you in that. That's what Emmanuel, God with us, means, that God is joining us and becoming part of our story in ways that we couldn't imagine, couldn't think of, couldn't dream of. So that from start to finish, this is a story of what God is doing in the human stories and in our family stories. I think in church life, if we really think about this young couple, this presses all of our buttons. Who are you? What's your story? These are the very things that get church people animated today. What's that about? Pregnancies, sexuality, family relationships, divorce, maintaining a good image in the community. All of this is the undercurrent which touches every one of our lives. And what does God do? But God plunges his very self into all of that and says, I'm with you. I'm with you where it hurts. I'm with you where you're ashamed. I'm with you where you're embarrassed. I'm with you in an act of mercy, not in an act of law. I'm with you to the bitter end. I will walk with you, and I will continue walking with you until the very end, because I am committed to being with you. I told you that in the garden. I wanted to be with you in the garden. I wanted to walk with you. And now I'm here for good. And we would have never imagined it. Like the people on the video, we begin to think about who we are and where we come from, and you see some pushing back and saying, no, no. And you see others with a breakthrough of going to tears of joy and accepting it for the first time. This is who I am. This is who we are. All people who need Emmanuel, God with us, because this God does not shy away from pain or discomfort or embarrassment or shame or stress or all of our ideals for the holidays. He breaks through all of that and says, I'm with you. I'm with you in thick and thin, in blood, sweat, and tears. I am with you. And this is who God chooses to be. This is how he chooses to enter into our story. So some of us come today haunted by what happened in the past, because maybe we have something in our life, or we have a parent or a family member or something in our own story that we would rather forget. And the God of the gospel would rather touch that and heal it and restore it and reconcile us in it than have us forget, so that that can be a place of God's profound glory. A work of the Holy Spirit touching us and changing us and transforming us from the inside out. Some of us here have been called many names, and some of the names that we have been called stick and have stuck for 5 years or 20 years or 50 years. Stupid, fat, dummy, never amount to much. And maybe it hasn't been said, but it was spoken in the way in which parents or siblings or someone, a teacher, somewhere along the line, hung that, if they didn't say it, treated us that way. And the narrative that we get in Matthew says, yep, that's part of the story, but let me tell you, there's a name that's above all other names, and that's the name that matters, and you are in him, and he is in you. Emmanuel, God with us. Because mercy will have the last word. In a world of law, in a world of name-calling, a world of brokenness, a world of shame and embarrassment, it's done in Jesus, is what Matthew is saying. And that doesn't mean the struggle is done for that couple, and that doesn't mean the struggle is done for us. But there's more to the story than the name that has been pinned on you or I. Is that me, Dick? It's me, sorry. Dick always corrects my grammar, and I'm so grateful. Not even during my sermon, but you and me. You and me. Emmanuel, God with us. So in the next week, and as we enter this next year, I want us to think about taking that home, really taking that in. Who are you? What's your story? What's your name? Because when the gospel tells us, Emmanuel, God with us, it's calling us to bring up another story alongside our other ones that redefines and reshapes who we are and changes us forever. And when we let that happen, and when we see each other with those kinds of eyes, we begin to realize that there's a whole world of hurt here, here, and here. And there's a whole world that needs the same story that has come to live with us. And suddenly the differences at one point that seem so great that we want to keep some people away, suddenly we begin to see where there's need, the same kind of need in ourselves. It changes the way we see ourselves and we see one another, because he's come to be part of our story. The act of God in this miracle is that God is finally here to be with us forever, to change your story and mine, to be born in us, to transform us, to begin that process of transformation in our lives, and to remind us that our plans and our expectations and our dreams and the benchmarks that we set for ourselves mean nothing when the Spirit of God is at work, because God's going to go well beyond those, but in ways we would not have expected. Joseph being the faithful Jew in a dream, just like his namesake, did the two things that were asked of him. He accepted her, and he named that boy Jesus because he would save his people from his sins, their sins. For those of us who are uncomfortable with something in our life or where we came from or something there, God reminds us that God writes the next chapter of the script. We don't. And it's an act of mercy, not an act of law. And that's good news for all of us and for the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you come into broken stories, into broken bodies, into hopeless places, and you shine a little bit of your Christ light. Lord Jesus, you are not afraid of places of failure or ugliness. You're not afraid of places of adultery or divorce. You're not afraid of places that are oh so human. But you come in small ways and touch and renew and revive and resurrect. Lord Jesus, you regularly change our plans. So today, as we gather in this place, we pray that you will help us to see our deep connection to one another, to you, to others, to the past. But we pray that those connections would be opportunities and not burdensome. So be the God of all peace and lighten our loads in this season, that we might approach you with joy and awe and astonishment because of what you do. And we pray in a world where there are so many names being called that we would see and speak the name that is above all names, and speak it in ways that speak of your mercy and compassion and love, the ways in which you transform our world one person at a time. We pray today that you would begin with us. Hear us, we pray, Emmanuel, God with us, as we name you and as we claim you and as we receive your life and salvation. Move us to awe and wonder and gratitude because you've come to be part of our story. We prayed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.